Again, let me just say good morning. It's good to see everybody and visit the last little bit, and especially between class and worship and during Bible class, and hopefully you were able to be here for that. This passage is very meaningful to me. In Exodus chapter 3 that was just read for us, this is a very, very powerful passage of Scripture, I believe. And what we're going to do today is, as we look forward, and I was thinking about this very passage, I'm thinking about the future. And the lesson title today is 2020. And I thought how appropriate that we're about to enter a new year, right? And that year is 2020. And you start thinking about that vision. How many of you have 2020 vision? Some of us struggle with vision in our life, right? At one time, I struggled with vision. I had 2300 vision. That meant I could not tell who Kay was at this distance. I did not have any idea who she was. I would eventually have to get about right here and sometimes even squint to be able to see who she was. I didn't have so good a vision. We struggle with vision. We're going to talk in the coming year about a lot of things about our vision coming up in 2020. I'm going to get you ready for that. And today I want to share some things. And I'm going to go back to this story of Moses and this burning bush. Now I want you to think about if you were Moses for a moment and you were traveling and you were walking along and you were enjoying your day and you were seeing new things and all of a sudden you look up and you see a bush that's on fire. Now you know as well as I do when something's on fire, it is consumed. Fire consumes things, especially wood. And Moses, it says, is looking at this bush. He's looking at it intently, and he stops himself, and he says, I need to stop, and I need to go over, and I need to look at this bush to see this sight. Because this bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. And so he goes because there's something that he's never seen before. And he's looking. And all of a sudden, God stops him and he says, Moses, stop what you're doing. Just stop walking, stop looking, stop thinking, and take off your shoes or your sandals because the ground you're on is holy ground. And sometimes we want to stop and we think that God is saying that this ground is holy to Moses, and the reality of what God was saying to Moses had nothing to do with ground that he was on, because it doesn't matter. We can go to Pike's Peak or we can go to Mount Everest. We can go wherever we want, and that ground is not holy. That's not what God was saying to Moses. He was saying, Moses, you need to stop because the ground you're on is holy ground because I'm here with you. You see, in our life, we reach a place oftentimes where we get consumed with looking at a bush on fire and we can't see beyond it. And Moses had gotten to a point in his life where he couldn't see beyond that bush. He was so consumed with things physical in nature that God had to stop him. God had to shake him away and say, Moses, I need you to see something. I need you to be able to see beyond this bush that's on fire. I need you to be able to see beyond the fire and see what I really want you to understand, what I really want you to see in this life. You're about to do something that you have no idea you're about to do. You're about to do things that you could never dream of because I'm with you. And I believe the thing that we struggle with in our life today is much like Moses did. We see a bush on fire and we stop and we look at it rather than seeing what God wants us to see. God wants us to see beyond the fire. God wants us to realize that no matter where we are, it's holy ground because God is there, not because of what the ground looks like, but because God is with us. Everywhere we are as Christians, listen closely, everywhere we are as Christians, it's holy ground, not because of the ground itself, but because God is with us. And we never, ever should forget that God is with us. And when we think about that, and we think about everywhere we're going and that God is with us, that ground is holy. We'll treat it holy. That's what God wants us to see, a proper perspective, a vision. Now, I want to tell you this morning, as we really get into the lesson, we as a congregation have asked Josh and Naomi and their family to come back and work with us. And we are excited that they said yes, and we know that that's going to be a wonderful thing. And Josh and I have been talking a lot in the last couple of weeks about where we're going, what we're going to be doing, and how we need the vision that we need to have for certain things, and especially with our young families and children. And I hope that you're listening this morning, that we've had more noise, more chatter from little ones, maybe even a little bit of fussing this morning. I hope you hear that. And that is one of the best sounds that we'll ever hear in a church. Is that not right? I don't normally do this, but can you say amen to that? If we don't have any children, what does our future look like? And so we've asked them to serve with us and to help us as we try to give a vision to the church more precise and clearer than we have right now. I'm not saying it's horrible, but I'm saying that we need to have this vision that God wants us to see. And so we're struggling with that. And we think, and I know perceptions, and I start talking about the things about ministry, and about the things that Josh is going to be heading up here. And I think about all of those camps and retreats and mission trips and service projects and going to Six Flags. And I know he loves that. If you know anything about Josh, he loves Six Flags. Not really. But anyway, he'll do those things. And he'll go to a camp just like I have for many years, and I've talked about it. And if you go to some of the camps, you're going to sleep on a cot that's outside measurement is 6 foot long. But by the time you take off the post and all those other things, you've got about 5 feet to sleep on. Well, that's about here on me. It's not comfortable. It's hot. It's stinky. And if you've been around boys very long, it doesn't take long for a boy to stink. 30 minutes and their dorms stink. Girls aren't quite like that, but the boys are. And so we look at all of these things and you think, what are you about as a youth minister? What are you about of those kinds of things? And we can talk about all of that, but here's the thing. That's not what he's here for. Is he going to do those things? You better believe it. That's not what we as a church should be about. See, that's losing sight. That's focusing on a bush that's on fire. And we have so many of those things in our life that distract us from being able to see the picture that God wants us to see. Those things aren't it. You see, ministry is about one thing. And we've talked about this. Ministry is about one thing and only one thing. And when we lose sight of this one thing, we've lost our identity. We've lost what is significant. We've lost what is important. And we start focusing on a bush that's burning but not being consumed. It's really neat, but it's really of no value whatsoever. When we lose the sight of reconciliation, we've lost sight of the intent that God has for our lives. And we can never lose sight that we are here about reconciling our lives and those around us to our God, through Jesus Christ. We're trying to take away the distractions of this world and refocus. Because it doesn't matter where we are, we're going to hear over and over and over God telling us through everything that we do, stop and take off your sandals because you are on holy ground, because I'm here with you. I don't want you to be distracted with all of those other things, all those peripheral things. You can forget about that. That's not important. God says the ground you're on is holy because I'm with you. And I want you to realize everywhere we are together is holy ground. So what is ministry? What are we trying to accomplish? As a church, what are we trying to accomplish? Because you understand that ministry is all of us. You look across this morning in this building and every single Christian, every single person who's given their life to God has a ministry. And whatever your ministry it's about reconciliation. And if it's not, then we're in the wrong thing. We've got the wrong focus. So three quick things this morning I want to share with you. This is what we should be about. This is the things that we absolutely must be about if we want to have a clear vision. If we want to see clearly, we need to do three things. First and foremost, we have to have a clear vision of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. We get distracted in a world that wants us to see God through their eyes. We want to see things in a cool way. We want to see burning bushes. We want to see those things, but we don't want to see, for some reason, we don't want to see God for who He is and how He reveals Himself to us. You think about the Sermon on the Mount, and we could go and spend a lot of time here. It's a beautiful passage, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But here's what Jesus is doing. He's shaking His disciples. He's shaking the people that are around Him because they've gotten confused. They have another burning bush, the law system that was given to them, and they're looking at it, and they're trying to focus on it, but they're forgetting God. And God is telling them all the way through the law system, quit focusing on the bush and start focusing on the ground that you're on is holy because I'm with you. The Lord will say things to challenge them, to rock their world. In chapter 5 and verse 21 and 22, He'll say this, murder stops at anger. You can't be angry with people and desire and give your heart to harming them. You can't do that. And you see, as people will go, we want to be so mad and we want to be so angry, we want to be so consumed in what's wrong with you and what's going on in your life, and I hate all of that, and I hate you. And He says, no, no, no. Murder has to stop at anger. You can't even be angry like that. Judgmental at a brother. In verse 27, He says, adultery stops at perception. Quit looking. That's not okay. That's not all right. You shouldn't do those things. It's got to stop here in your heart and in your mind. It doesn't end. It doesn't start when you grab a hold of what you're wanting. He said, you just quit looking. It's a heart thing. Stop doing it. Stop giving your heart to things. Don't do it. In verses 43 and 45, He says, hate stops with God's view of people. If we can't see people the way God sees people, we have lost our vision. We can't see clearly. Things aren't the way you think they are. This world and Satan is very good at confusing and blinding our eyes and confusing us in what is real and what is not real. Satan is extremely good at destroying our vision. And sometimes we think things are right, we think things are how they should be, and yet the reality is we can't see anything. God is saying, no, no, no. You have to see things through My eyes. And so if we can't see God, if we don't have a clear vision of who God is, we can't possibly have a clear vision of what He's wanting us to see. We're constantly under attack. Our faith is trying, Satan is trying with everything he is to destroy our faith. And Paul says to the church at Ephesus, stand firm. And what he's saying is realize that you are on holy ground. Stand firm in everything. Realize God is with you. And everywhere you go, God is with you. And every place you are is holy ground. And if we realize God is in our presence, or we're in His presence, is a better way to put that, 24 hours a day, it will change us. It will change who we are. You are on holy ground because I'm here, God said to Moses, and He says to us. You get to the end of that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 8, and down about verse 5 gives us a picture of someone who actually sees God clearly. What a powerful passage there is a man called a centurion, and the centurion comes to the Lord, and he begins imploring, begging of him. You can see him on his hands and on his knees, and he's begging Jesus to listen to him. I have something I need to ask of you. I need something from you. I need you to hear me. And he says, there's someone that I care about that needs you. There's someone that I need help with, and I need you. In order for him to be healed, I need you in his life. And that's where we need to be. What an amazing thing. And Jesus says, okay, I'll come with you. I'll come with you and I'll heal him. And do you remember what he said? He says, I'm not worthy for you to even come under my roof. I'm not worthy for you to come with me. I'm not worthy for you to be into my house. I'm not worthy for you to be there. But I know this. You are the Lord. You are someone who is great and powerful. And I know that you, above anyone else, all you have to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. I don't need you under my roof. I just need you to hear me. And I know right here is holy ground, because I know who you are. And Jesus says, nowhere in Israel have I found such faith. Nowhere in Israel have I found, what he's saying is, vision this clear of you. And he says, go back and I'll do what you're asking. And the text says, immediately his servant was healed. What a powerful vision. How many times do we get distracted with things? Do we get distracted with going to worship, or even a picture of a cross, or those kinds of things in our life? How many times do we get distracted with that and forget what they mean? And we don't come to a building to worship our God, but we come for I don't know what all the reasons are. Sometimes we get together just to get together. Sometimes we come to just feel a little bit better. And those things should come from why we're here, but that's not why we come. We come because the ground that we're on is hallowed ground, is holy ground, because God is ever in our presence. We need to learn to see God for who He is. We need to have the faith of a centurion or others who say, I'm not worthy, God. I'm not worthy of you. But I know you're God. I know you're powerful, and I know you can do anything. And so I'm going to get down, and I'm going to bow before you, and I'm going to ask you to intercede in my life. I'm going to ask you to help me in all the things that we're trying to accomplish, and all the things that we're trying to do with our young people. We need to be praying for them. We need to be going before God's throne and asking them, God, there is this young person, or there are these young people, or these young families, or whomever it is, and God, I need to call on you. I know I'm not worthy, but I know you're God, and I know that you will help me. I need you to help me teach them. I need you to help me be in their life. I need you to help me be the father or the mother that I need to be. I know you can do that. And we're not going to lose sight of the things that are important. We've got to be the family that God has called us to be, to raise and to put in people's lives the whole point of why Christ died, to reconcile us to Him. What are we teaching our children? Sometimes we think they're not listening. Sometimes we think they're not hearing us. Sometimes we say, well, you know, we really don't need to teach those babies. That 1 year old or 2 year olds, they're not really listening and hearing anything. If you believe that, I'm sorry. Because they're hearing everything. And everything we're giving them, every picture that we're showing them, everything that we're giving them in their life is shaping and molding them into what we want them to be. It's time that we quit. It's time that we say we're going to mold them and shape them as God wants them to be, and for them to realize that everywhere we go is holy ground because God is with us. we need to focus. Clear vision of God. A second one, we need to have a clear vision of ourselves. And I know I've used this passage before, but I'm just going to mention it. You guys know it. Isaiah chapter 6 is one of the most powerful passages in Scripture about a proper view and having a clear 2020 vision of who we are. Isaiah has been preaching. Isaiah is a servant of God. And for the first time in chapter 6, Isaiah sees God sitting on His throne with a seraphim flying about, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And immediately, Isaiah backs up and he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a generation of people of unclean lips." And what he's saying is, "I'm not worthy." His faith just took a giant leap forward, just like the centurion. "I'm not worthy to be in your presence." And God said, "Now you are. Now you are." And the instant that we see God, it changes us. It changes us into who we need to be. And God comes and He touches and He heals us and He says, "I've cleansed your mouth," to Isaiah. "I'm readying you. Now then, you're ready to go and do what I've asked you to do. Now you're ready to be the parent. Now you're ready to be the grandparent. Now you're ready to be the spouse. Now you're ready to be the brother or sister. Now you're ready to be the family that I created you to be. Now you're ready because your vision is clear." In Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, he talks about an ethic. And he talks about an ethic based on worldly ethics and godly ethics. And he says, as Christians, when we have a clear picture, when we understand who we are and how we relate to God, it changes how we see things. And our Christian-based ethic becomes prescriptive instead of descriptive. You see, a worldly ethic is descriptive. It will lay out faults. It will lay out things that are wrong. It'll do all that, but it never gives us an answer. It says, figure it out on your own. You can self-medicate yourself, spiritually speaking, and everything will be fine. We can look at our lives and we can make some things up and we can see some things and go, "I'm all right. I'm good enough. I'm doing these things, and maybe I'm giving, maybe I go and visit, I go to worship once in a while, I do those kinds of things, and that's all okay." God says, "No, it's not." Because remember, wherever you are, wherever you choose to be, it's hallowed, hallowed, holy ground, because I'm with you. We need to understand that a Christian ethic is eternal in nature. It's based upon God's will. It will change us. It will help us focus on a relationship that God has given us, and God has said, "This is what you need to be." A whirlwind doesn't. A worldly ethic focuses on secular things. It focuses on organization and improvement of society. That's not what we're about. Now, can we help those things? Sure we can. But don't be confused. Don't think that focusing on those kinds of things is seeing through God's eyes, because it's not. It's not. We need to focus. We need to be able to see ourselves and how we relate to God. God is on the throne and only God. God is here, and we can bow ourselves before Him and say, "I'm unworthy because I'm on holy ground. God, change me from within." And when we see God and we see ourselves, then it's going to give us a proper view, proper perspective of other people. And we've got to realize that this world is lost. The world is lost and it needs help. The centurion, what did he say? "I have a servant who needs you, and I'm not worthy of you coming under my roof. I'm not worthy of you taking all your time for that, but I know that you are the Lord. I know you're powerful. I know that you can heal him." And he's talking physically, but when spiritually, we do the same things. "I need you to help me. I have someone in my life that I love. I have someone in my life that I'm worried and I'm concerned about because they're lost. Lord, I need you in their life. I need you to heal them. I need you to help me take care of them. What do I need to do?" And so it changes who we are. man, when we see that, all of a sudden our relationships begin changing. When we see God as holy and the ground that we're on is holy, our relationships change and they're no longer secular focused, but they're godly focused. And Paul will write to the church at Philippi in chapter 2 in 19 and following, and he kind of describes in that passage what a relationship, a Christian relationship, when we understand that everywhere we are is holy ground and our relationships change. He'll say first off in verse 19 that our relationships have to be Christ-centered. What is the number one thing that in your relationship with people, the people that you're closest to, what is the number one most important and significant thing in that relationship? Is it Jesus Christ? If not, then it's not right. We don't have the right relationship. And he'll say in verse 22, you remember this, our relationships, if we're focused, if we have a right vision, is providential. God will give us and lead us into the right relationships. And not only those people in our life, you can probably name right now, there are people in your life who you said, thank God this person is in my life. Thank you, God, for having put this person in my life. But how many times is someone else saying to God, thank you, God, for putting this person in my life? How many times are you providential in someone else's life because God has put you there? And that's the whole point of stopping and paying attention to where we are, that the land that we're on, where our feet are right now, is holy ground because God is with us and we are providentially being put in someone's life. What are we saying to the people in our life? What are we teaching them? What are we saying? Then he says, it's a guarded relationship. It's one that says, I have such love, such desire for you to be saved. I am going to protect this relationship. I'm going to do everything that I can. And as parents, it kind of goes back and we think about our children. And you know, as a parent, as a father, as a mother, what would you do for your children? What would you do for them? Would you give your life for them? If something were coming, what do? You always put yourself in front of that danger and put them behind you. We do that instinctively. But now then, spiritually, how do we treat our children spiritually? Are we protecting them in everything that we're doing? Are we trying to raise them to see that they too live on holy ground? Because God is with them 24 hours a day. Make no mistake, all of us have been put providentially in God's family to help nurture and raise His family. Children come in all ages spiritually. They can be newborns. They can be, as my grandma was, almost 80 years of age. When finally she decided, this is the decision I need to make in my life. I finally see who God is, and I know that at least where I am right now, I'm without Him, and I need this relationship with Him. And she was taught, and she was immersed into Jesus Christ, and she knew that. And she was still an infant, though. And she was a baby in Christ. But I know one thing. One day, I'm going to go home and be with my grandma. She'll be there. Because finally in her life, she had the right vision. And she saw who God was. What an amazing thing it is that God has blessed us and has loved us. And so we stop and we look and we go, we need to have a clear vision. We need to have a vision of who God is. And we need to see, we need to stop losing sight and being focused on a burning bush, it really doesn't have anything to do with everything that God has for us. It stopped us maybe for a moment, but God is saying, no, Moses, it's all about my relationship, your relationship with me. I'm where you are, and this ground is holy ground. We have so many things, so many opportunities before us to be loved by God and to address the issues that we have. Our children, this morning, everyone has an opportunity. One opportunity is we're going to have a meeting. Josh talked about it a while ago. Maybe you haven't ever thought about teaching young people. I know there's some that are blessed with abilities to do that that are absolutely phenomenal. I look across this auditorium and I see a lot of ladies. We usually say that, ladies with the little ones, because ladies are supposed to teach our little ones, right? That's not 100% right. There are men that could do it as well. But if you want an opportunity to invest in our children's eternal life, you have a chance to be a part of that this morning. Now, Josh said, if you're teaching or you're thinking about teaching, I'd add a little bit. I'll make it a little bit bigger. I know I'm a little late, and I'm sorry, but I think this is extremely important. Not only if you're teaching now or you're contemplating it, I want you to step out of your comfort zone. Maybe you've never taught before. Maybe you haven't even thought about you being a teacher. Maybe you're not ready. Maybe you're ready, though, to be trained. Maybe you have some questions. I'd love for you to stay. Stay and talk and share some things. There are going to be some teachers there who will share some things with you about what it means to be a teacher. We have got to be intentional, and that's what we want to be with our young people. We want to teach them. We want to train them because, listen closely, they do not belong to you. I don't care if you're their mother. I don't care if you're their father. They don't belong to you. They belong to God. You have been given a stewardship, and you will one day go before God, and He will ask you by name about His children that He gave you. And He'll ask all of us as His church, what did you do with my children? Were you faithful? Take off your shoes, because where you are is holy ground. God is in our midst. What kind of life do you want to live? What kind of life do you want to lay bare before God when He returns to welcome His faithful home? We are going to struggle together, but we will be empowered. When we have that kind of faith that the centurion says, I'm not worthy, but I know the power that you have. If you haven't named Christ as the power and the Lord in your life, why not? What are you still struggling with? What is so important in your life that you're going to hold on to that and not give your life to Him? What is it? Is it that important? Are you ready to say, thank you, I know I'm not worthy, but I'm going to take everything you have to give me. I'm ready to be a child of yours. I'm ready to be a child of inheritance. I'm ready to be welcomed home. I want this relationship with you. If that is your choice, man, we would love to celebrate with you today as you begin that walk. And maybe you've already done that, but you've taken that life back over, and maybe you haven't seen clearly what God has in store for you. It's time to start seeing. It's time to start seeing God and to see who you are and to see how we relate with this world. It's time to start seeing that, and He can clear your vision. And sometimes it takes more than one time, just like the Lord, and he rubbed that blind man's eyes, and He said, do you see? And he looked up, and He says, I see people, but they look like trees walking around. And He said, well, come here, let me touch you again, and let me clear it up perfectly. And sometimes it takes more than once, not because of His power, but because of us. It takes a little while. Maybe you need to be touched again by the power of God and the love that He has for you in Jesus Christ. We could stop and pray with you, pray for you. You can renew that life. Where are your feet today? Have you taken off your shoes because you are on holy ground? What kind of vision do you have? God is ready to clear that out and love you and let you know. But that choice is yours. How will you leave this morning? What choice will you make when you leave? It's yours. The invitation is yours while we stand and we sing.
Come unto me, I am the